Welcome to Hope Wesleyan Church, a group of people dedicated to changing lives by leading others into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're listening online today. As always, we're saving a seat for you when you join us at our campus in Independence, Iowa. Enjoy the message today and let us know how we can help you grow in your walk with Jesus.
And so his dad said, "Boy, Johnny, you're asking for a big thing. I mean, a baby brother would be a miracle." His dad thought for a moment, thought this could be a teachable moment. So he told Johnny, he said, "Johnny, if you pray every day for the next 2 months, I promise you, God will give you a baby brother." And so little Johnny, he eagerly accepted the 2-month prayer challenge. Every night, as he would go into his bedroom, he'd kneel beside his bed and he would get down on his knees and he would pray that God would give them a baby brother. This went on for 14 days. And little Johnny got a little tired of praying every night for a baby brother, and he grew skeptical. And so about after the first month, he was kind of skeptical and wasn't quite sure if this was really going to work out, because he still had a whole another 30 more days to go. And, you know, for a 5-year-old boy, that's like half your lifetime, it seems anyway. And so he was talking to his friends in the neighborhood, and he said, "Well, you know, this is what I told my dad." And he said, "I should pray for 2 months and that God would give us a baby brother." And say, "Johnny, don't you know anything? Don't you know where babies come from?" So Johnny said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Well, when a mommy and a daddy love each other very much, God sends a stork to the hospital and then tells mom and dad where to go and then to go pick up the baby when the baby has been delivered." And so, "Oh, okay, well, I didn't know." And so little Johnny gave up praying altogether. It was toward the end of that second month, middle of the night, that Johnny's mom and dad got up and they rushed to the hospital. And the next day, Johnny's dad came and picked him up, and they went to the hospital to check on his mother. And Johnny walked in that room, and as the door creaked open, he was kind of scared walking into the hospital room. His mom was laying there on the bed, and there beside his mother was a little bundle. So Johnny walked up very cautiously to the bed, and he peered up, and Dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one, but there were two babies, little baby brothers. And so the dad said, "Johnny, aren't you glad that you prayed for a baby brother?" And Johnny thought for a moment. He said, "Yes, I am. But Dad, aren't you glad I stopped after 1 month?" Can we all just admit something this morning? There are times we feel like little Johnny, we want to give up on prayer, right? There's times of life that it just seems as if when we pray, we wonder, does a prayer ever make any difference? I mean, after all, why would God, you know, would He ever want to talk to us? I mean, if God knows everything, what am I going to tell Him that He doesn't already know? I mean, if God controls everything, how is my prayer going to affect anything that He does? I mean, if, you know, haven't we all had those moments when we prayed and those desperate times of life that we went before God and we seem like, "This is not doing anything. This is kind of a waste of time. Why am I taking time to pray?" Have you ever felt that way? Because I certainly have. I've had moments like that. But prayer reminds us, you know, that God invites us into this thing called prayer. And that prayer opens up God's power, because prayer is powerful. Prayer softens hearts. Prayer gives courage to hearts that are fainting. Prayer has a way of opening locked doors and changing closed minds. And if we really keep in mind that the power of prayer is not in the one who is praying, but the one who is listening to prayer, and that He invites us to pray, then we really ought to take time to pray. We're in the series called The Pursuit, and we're looking about God's plan to save us all, That's really his whole plan. And we've been talking about the final days of Jesus on earth. And in the book of John, where we'll be going to, if you want to turn to John 17, that's where we're going now. But in the book of John, over half the book is dedicated to the last week of the life of Jesus. And we've looked already about how Jesus met with his followers, and they shared a meal together. It was at that meal that Jesus washed their feet and set an example for all of us to follow, that we are to be serving each other. Then he, in the next several chapters, he prepares them for what is to come. He tells them that he's going to be leaving soon, that he is going to a place to prepare for all who believe in him, and that he would send the Holy Spirit, and he gives us this great comfort there. But after Jesus does these things, and he helps them to do these things, he goes out and he prays. And in John 17 is the prayer we're going to be looking at, but this is not the first prayer Jesus ever prayed. He often would take time to pray. He would pray publicly. He would pray privately. He would pray very short prayers and sometimes very long prayers. This one in John 17 is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And so we're going to be reading that in John chapter 17, verse 1 through 21. And let's listen as we hear this prayer of Jesus and how Jesus teaches us not only how to pray, but what prayer really should be looking like. In the first verse of John 17, it says, "After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed." That's interesting, because when we pray, what's the first thing that we do when we pray? Yeah, we bow our heads, we look down, but when Jesus prayed, he was looking up. Just something to think about when it comes to the issue of prayer. But when Jesus is praying there in verse 2, it says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Now, this is eternal life. By the way, this is a wonderful definition. If you ever wonder, what is eternal life? He gives you the definition right here. "Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have given, or all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in this world no longer, but they are still in the world, for I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in this world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." We'll stop that powerful prayer right there. But what an incredible prayer that Jesus gives us. It's known as the high priestly prayer. And as you look at the pattern that that Jesus gives for us, you see that he begins by praying for himself. You know, sometimes we get the feeling that we shouldn't pray for ourselves, but we absolutely should pray for ourselves. I mean, imagine if you were to go to the doctor and you made that appointment and you showed up and the doctor has time for you and he's there in the room with you, but you tell the doctor about everybody else's problems. You tell them about your family and about your neighbors and about the issues at work and all those other things. It wouldn't be long before the doctor breaks in. He says, how about if we just talk about you? And that's what God wants us to do as we go to him in prayer. You know, we really need to be praying for ourselves. And because Jesus prayed for himself. It's an interesting prayer he had. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. You know, on that surface, it seemed like a self-centered prayer, doesn't it? Glorify your Son. Glorify me is what Jesus is praying. I mean, who prays for that? You know, well, probably the one who truly deserves the glory and the honor and praise. But if we think about this, wow, that seems like an odd prayer. But every great prayer of the Bible has that theme of bringing glory to God. And when Jesus prayed that God would glorify him, it was so that he could glorify the Father. It wasn't so everybody can come and bow down to me. It was he was then taking that glory and giving it to the Father. So he would help people to see the goodness and the glory of God and look to him. And that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has this theme of glory, and he has this prayer for the church there at Ephesus. He prayed this. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Jesus prayed that God would be further glorified through the decisions he was about to make. He wanted God to seem bigger in people's lives because of the actions that he was about to take place and the things that were going to be happening that would turn their world upside down. I mean, he was about to go to the cross, and he was praying, glorify me so I can glorify you. Think about this for a moment. I mean, how does the cross bring glory to God? And it seemed as if that was the devil's finest hour. How does that bring glory to God? I think that it brings the wonder and the majesty of God so that people can see his goodness, his love, his sovereignty, his willingness to do anything possible to reach us. You know, see, so many Christians they don't see the power of God because we don't pray to see the glory of God. We don't see his glory because we don't ask to see his glory. We don't see how great and mighty he is and how wonderful he is because we're not asking for that. A lot of my prayers are pretty small. And boy, you look at the prayer of Jesus, he was praying a much bigger prayer than what I often pray. Maybe the thing that you and I need most in our life right now is not that God would do something else for us. Give me something else. Save me from something else. God, provide something else. Perhaps our prayers need to be, God, help me to see your glory. Help me to see your wonder, your majesty. Help me to see how big you are. Because once we start seeing how big God is, then we begin to put our problems in proportion to how big he is. He also prayed for those close to him. You know, his disciples had followed him for 3 years, and it was an incredible 3-year journey. They had seen jaw-dropping miracles take place. Tell me a miracle that the disciples were able to witness, something that they saw happen. Okay, calming of the storm, yes. What else? What other miracle did they see take place? The walking on the water, yeah, that's it, yeah. Yeah, the feeding of the 5,000, I mean, healing sick, They saw a little boy raised back to life and restored to his mother. I mean, there was incredible things that they witnessed. They heard incredible messages, unforgettable sermons that Jesus shared with them. They did survive life-threatening storms. But through it all, they began to catch a glimpse of a bigger thing that God was doing. They began to understand who this Jesus was. He was more than a miracle worker, more than a great teacher. They came to understand that this is God Himself in the flesh, has come to be with us. Those 3 years were just the beginning, though. Jesus could see ahead the road that was before His disciples. He could see that it would just be later on that evening that they would all abandon Him. So He prayed for them. He could see them in His foreknowledge. He could see them all huddled in an upper room in fear for their own lives. So He prayed for them. Jesus could see the potential that was within them, that when the Holy Spirit would come and fill them, and how God could use them in order to impact the world and to be able to share the message of hope and grace with everyone. And so He prayed for those who were close to Him. Here's what He prayed. He prayed, "I am not asking you take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one." You know, one of the most beautiful aspects of prayer is that, especially when we're praying for other people, it's known as intercessory prayer. We are interceding for someone or praying on behalf of someone else. We did that even this morning as we prayed for Josh Beebe and for those in our community. But you know, one of the beautiful things is that we can pray for people no matter where they're at, no matter what they are doing, no matter what they're facing or what they're going through, no matter what their particular needs are, we can pray for them and we can bring them to the throne of God's grace where there's mercy and that God has grace to help in our time of need. We don't even need someone's permission to pray for them. We can pray for them. And Jesus took time to pray for those who were close to them. And it's interesting, His prayer, though, He didn't pray, "God, save them from all the struggles of this life." He prayed they would be protected in the midst of the struggles. Now, let's just talk about struggles for a moment. I mean, why does God allow us to have struggles and hardships and things? I mean, He's God. He can just protect us all from, He could put us all a little bubble around each and every one of us, and He would protect us for everything. We would never get the sniffles. We would never get in a car accident. We would never have any issues whatsoever. We just kind of bump along through life, but all protected by this bubble of God's grace. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe. But that's not what Jesus has in store. Isn't there just a chance that God actually has a bigger purpose in mind through the struggles we go through? Could it be that there actually is a purpose in the pain that we experience? I know when I pray for those close to me, I'm often praying, "God, get them out of there. God, spare them. You know, God, just deliver them from the battle they're fighting." But maybe that's the wrong thing that I'm praying. Maybe I need to expand my scope of prayer. Perhaps God has higher plans in store for that struggle they're going through right now. A fellow pastor of mine was visiting someone from his church, and they were in the hospital. They were going through cancer, and it had been a long battle. It wasn't an easy battle for them. As the guy was going through chemo treatments and nausea and there's questions that he had, he wasn't getting better. Some well-meaning but really misguided people in the church told the man, "You know, if you just had more faith, you would be healed." So the pastor came and was talking to the man from his church, and even though no healing was coming, there was just more appointments. There was more nausea, more questions. The assumption, of course, is that his faith is too small. If only he could buck up on the faith thing. what if that hospital room was not intended for that guy just to suddenly get delivered from cancer? What if the real purpose was for God's glory to be seen through that suffering? Perhaps that in the midst of that suffering, his faith would be the mechanism God uses to turn up the volume on the song of God's goodness and grace. And that's what the pastor suggested to the man. It was incredible, the peace and the relief that settled into that hospital room. To know that, hey, I haven't failed God, and God hasn't failed me. It's just He has a bigger purpose in this. He has a higher purpose in that. He began to see this sickness in the scope of God's greater plan, not in the limitations of my own request and my own preferences. He began to accept his cancer as a vehicle or assignment from heaven. He saw himself really, I'm here on assignment in this cancer ward for Christ. A week later, the pastor came back and visited him. And the change was magnetic. It was powerful. It was like he was looking at a different person in that hospital bed. The guy smiled, and even though his face was kind of thin, he said, I have shared God with the nurses, with the doctors, with my family, with my friends. I've done my best to show them God. I don't know who needed him, but I did whatever I could to let God be known through all of this. I'm like, yeah, that's it. That's exactly what it's supposed to be happening here. You know, really, God was able to use that cancer as a parade down the main street of that man's life. And people were able to see the goodness, the greatness of God. In the midst of the suffering, God protected that guy's faith. The enemy wanted to tear it down, but God protected him. And what a great prayer that we should be praying for those that are going through the midst of suffering right now. God, protect them from the evil one. Keep them safe from the evil schemes of the devil. Instead of taking him out of this world, God protected him from the enemy of this world. Now his faith grew stronger. It impacted people's lives. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Sometimes the biggest impact that you're going to have in this world is through the suffering that you're going through. It's not through the good times that our faith shines the greatest. It's through the hard times that God is able to use the difficult moments of our life as a palette for his biggest masterpiece. The people can see the goodness of God. God will use whatever he can, whatever we allow him to use, to magnify his glory, to help people see how great he is. He uses heavens, he uses stars, he uses nations, he uses people, he uses problems, he uses everything. And through all of them, he's able to help others to see the beauty of Jesus. That's what he wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in mine. In these brief days that we have here on this planet, he uses those most difficult moments to help people to see his greatness. If Jesus prayed for those close to us, we should be praying for them, those close to us as well. He prayed for his closest friends. He didn't have a lot of time, but he took time to pray for those, his close followers. We should be praying for those that are so close to us as well. You know somebody else he prayed for? He prayed for you. Did you know that? He actually prayed for you. He prayed for you. He prayed for me in this prayer just before he goes to the cross. He took time to pray for everyone who would believe. He said, I am praying not only for those disciples, but I'm also praying for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Not only did Jesus pray for you then, but he's praying for you right now. That's what he's doing in heaven. He is interceding for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. That's Hebrews 7:25, I believe. Now, if you think no one else cares, guess what? Jesus truly cares. If you think nobody is praying for you, guess what? Jesus is absolutely praying for you. If you think no one else is listening, guess what? Jesus is listening. In his prayer, he had some very specific things he was asking for. We've talked about this already, but he was praying for God's glory to be seen. He said, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. Restore to me the glory that was mine when we created this world. Even through the cross, we could see the sovereignty of God. That it's, when it seems as if everything is going out of control in this world, God is absolutely in control. And the cross shows the love of God that he sent his own son to pay for the price or the penalty for all of our sins so that we could be forgiven. The cross shows us the power of God by raising his son back from the grave. As Jesus prayed for his followers, here's what he prayed. He prayed that they would have joy. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. He prayed that God would protect them. Just a reminder, whatever's going on in your life today is filtered through the hands of a loving God. He will not allow anything to come into your life that he doesn't believe that he can use for his honor and for your good. So when it finally gets into our life, it is filtered through the hands of God the Father, through God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if it's come that far, God can use it. And I believe God's plans are right. He also prayed that his followers would be made holy. His prayer is, he said, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctify means to make holy. His plan is, and his prayer is, that you would be holy through and through. That your whole thought life, all the choices you make in your life, the attitudes of your heart, the way that you behave, and everything about your life is to be holy before God. That's his prayer. That's why he died on the cross. Everything he's doing in your life right now is to make you more like Jesus Christ. That's his goal. He also prayed that the believers would be unified, that they would be one. And these aren't requests that he was just praying for those guys back then. These are the things he's praying for us today. Those very same things about joy that we would have and that he would protect us, that we would be holy, that we would be unified and one. That's what he's praying, those things for us. In verse 20 again, he said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, the enemy loves to stir up division in the church, doesn't he? You know, if he can get us fighting and arguing and bickering with each other, we are absolutely no use to a watching world. You know, if they see us arguing and fighting amongst ourselves, they're like, I don't need to go to church to be part of that group. I can argue and fight at home. I don't have to go there and fight with those people. I got enough problems. Why would I join that place? The prayer of Jesus is that he would make us one. I mean, when decisions are made in the church that maybe you don't like or that I don't like, boy, that is fertile ground for the enemy to start sowing seeds of division. Don't you dare let it happen in your heart. That's the battle. The enemy is trying to reclaim territory that Jesus died on the cross to redeem. Don't give the enemy one inch of your heart. It belongs to Jesus. He died for you. He prayed that we would be one in the church. And so what we ought to do as a church is rally around the big issues. And don't quibble about the small issues. A big issue is the fact that there are lost people. And Christ has us here to win them. That's a big issue. Let's rally around that. It's a little issue as to what color we paint the walls. You know, it's a big thing that we love each other, that we serve each other, that we pray for each other. Let's do that. It's a little thing as to what time we meet on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter. Just so we're gathering. That's all that really matters. So, I mean, let's have unity in the essentials. Let's give freedom in the non-essentials. And let's allow the love of Christ to tie all those things together. You see, Jesus prayed that the world would believe in Him through us. That's what He prayed, right? He prayed that the world would put their faith in Him because of what they see in us. And when we as a body of Christ are working in unity and working with Christ as the head, this is the most unstoppable force in the world, this thing called the church. As long as there's one more person in anywhere, but let's just even, you know, for our plans, our scope right now, as long as there's one more person in our community that does not know Jesus, the work is not done. As long as there is another place in the world where the gospel has not been preached, the work is not done. Let's rally around those things. Let's make those things the banner in which we race forward into the world. Unified together. See, when we start shooting sideways, we only hurt ourselves. But we take the battle forward with Christ leading us. We can't be stopped. That's what He's doing with his kingdom. This prayer of Jesus, it teaches us some valuable lessons about prayer. It teaches that I need to pray for myself. Do you pray for yourself? Don't feel as if that's a selfish thing, because really, it's difficult to help anybody if I'm not in a good place physically or emotionally or spiritually. You need to pray for yourself. Also, you know, I can pray for the people around me. Do you realize there are no ordinary people? Nobody's ordinary. Everyone is special to the heart of God. And when you take time to pray for people, when you lift them to God, you know, you are bringing someone to Him that is on His heart. This prayer also teaches us that we need to pursue unity with the believers. And can we just decide a few things right now? That we will remove any gossip from our lives. Gossip either starts, continues, or ends with you. See what I'm saying? Think of how we can serve other people rather than just, hey, somebody should come serve me. They haven't called me in a while. Be more upset with your own sin than the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye. Focus on saving lost people. We all have at least one person in our life that's a few steps away from Jesus. Focus on that. Instead of things that we may not like about the church. There's things I don't like about the church, but let's focus on saving lost people. Let that be the big thing. Let's pray for each other. Pray with each other. See, these commitments alone can transform our prayer life, can't they? I mean, if we make these commitments alone, I mean, you know, a watching world will be attracted to what God does through in us and what God does through us. I'd like us to pray together right now, and I wonder if you would stand with me as we pray. And I'm going to give you a moment, perhaps, if you'd like to lift up a sentence prayer, if there's someone in your life or someone in the church or in the community that you'd like to lift up, I'll give you opportunity to do that, and then we will pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let me lead you out in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. I praise you so very much that you love us, that Jesus took the time to pray for us. We are astounded by that, the thought that here we are 2,000 years beyond the time that he knelt before you and prayed. That prayer still has effect today. That even now, Jesus, you are interceding for us. You are praying for us at the throne of the Father. I pray that you would help us to recognize the price you paid for us on the cross so that we might know you. We ask, God, that you would move in our midst. If there is anything in our lives that is hindering you to do your full and great work, we ask, God, that you would accomplish that work inside of us, that you would change us, you would make us more like you. Help us to rely upon you. I pray for those of our congregation who right now are unable to be with us, if they're at a care center or they're not feeling well this day. We pray that they would just know your presence and your peace. Help us, Father, to be salt and light to them, even calling them or reminding them that we care about them and we miss them when they're not here. Lord, we just want to be that salt and light into our community. So lead us forward. Right now, I just ask that the body of Christ would join as if they have a sentence prayer they would like to lift up before you. I ask you, God, that you would help us now and listen to us as we cry out to you in prayer. Please join me as we pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.